I'll be reading Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear.
Morning to you. Got to get cabled up here. I can't start. Nobody's told me to preach the word yet.
Preach the word.
That's better. Okay. I wasn't sure what y'all needed from me. Let me say something about tonight for just a second. Tonight, I'll be preaching a sermon in our series, Spirituality, and you're thinking, how many sermons are there in this series? Well, this is 21 or 22. I'll be talking about conflict management. You know, the Lord's kind of given me some areas in life to have some perspective on this, so I've kind of worked hard on this. So if you think that anybody in here not have conflict, raise your hand and be known to be a turkey. Everybody has conflict. Lance, put your hand down. We all have conflict. We all deal with conflict, and tonight we're going to have a real good opportunity to think about some things that maybe we haven't thought about before. So if you get a chance, come back tonight. Now, if you have your Bible, show me your Bible, because that's the greatest possession that you have, right? Daniel chapter 7 is where we're going to be today. Now, we're in the middle of a sermon series that we've titled Life in the Lion's Den, but I want to tell you, I've been a Christian now, I've been in the Lord's church for 31 years, I've heard a few sermons. I have never heard one single sermon out of the end of Daniel, starting in chapter 7 through chapter 12. Can you think of ever hearing any sermons from the last half of Daniel? Talk to me later if you have. I can tell you why after studying it. It ain't easy. Yeah, ain't. It's in the dictionary now. Go check. It's just not easy. Then, we always say the same thing. I just don't understand the book of Revelation. You know where you're going to understand the book of Revelation? If you start understanding the book of Daniel. And I want to give you a heads up. Daniel chapter 7 is where the whole world spins off into oblivion, coming up with their own theology, their own way of thinking about God. And here's just a hint to the whole world, if you're listening, and this applies to you over the internet or in this room, just read the whole chapter. God will tell you what it means. That's what we're going to do today. Now, I've got a time consideration, and I'm going to try to be good to the time. Here's how Daniel chapter 7 works. Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has some dreams. Okay? And at the end of Daniel chapter 7, the dream is interpreted by God. So there's no guessing as to what the whole free world seems to stop at the interpretation for some reason. In time consideration, I'm not sure how to get through this without keeping y'all here till 4. Does anybody want to stay till 4? Oh, I see a few hands. Okay. No. The majority says no. I'm going to blend the interpretation with the first part of the story, so when you go home, you'll go read the interpretation, make sure I'm telling you what the book says for time's sake, okay? Now, let's start out. I could not come up with an illustration. Matter of fact, the front page where I usually type my illustration, blank. And I thought, you know, I don't want to push it. If God doesn't want me to put something there, it's going to be blank. Well, if you sat in the adult class this morning, some of you didn't because you were teaching downstairs and all that, it was the perfect introduction to my lesson, and I was like, oh, God, thanks for introducing my lesson. If you weren't there, let me try to break it down for you this way. I'm going to ask you some questions, But I don't want you to give me the wrong answers. I want to get the answers I'm looking for. Now, how am I going to do that? Okay. How many people have been to Walt Disney World? Okay. Have you seen they're touted on TV as being the greatest kingdom of all? Okay. Happiest, greatest. I heard greatest. So they're supposed to be. So I got to thinking about earthly kingdoms. Now stick with me. I'm going to ask you some questions. Earthly kingdoms. Don't hit my punchline, okay? What are some of the greatest earthly kingdoms you can think of beside Walt Disney World? Okay, let me get started. Huh? England. England's got a queen and a big castle. Cool things. I've never been there, but I see that Channel 11 on PBS. Anybody else? The Roman kingdom. Oh, no, no, don't talk about the past. Stay in the present. Anybody else? The United Arab Emirates. The United Emirates, whatever that place. UAE. United Emirates. Yeah, well. Those Arabs over there that sell us the oil that are making islands out in their ocean to look like palm trees and have built inside ski resorts in the desert. Check it out. It's a pretty cool kingdom. What about Paris? That seems to be a pretty cool place. So what is the greatest kingdom that you can think of? It ain't none of those. The greatest kingdom on earth is you. Because you represent the kingdom of God. There's a sermon as we stand and sing. Daniel chapter 7. Let's see if we can get through our text. Wonderful. This is awesome stuff right here. If you got get your Bibles out. Daniel chapter 7. You got to see this with your own eyeballs. It's awesome. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay on his bed, and he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. In the first six chapters of Daniel, you saw a chronological unfolding of the history of Israel in Babylonian captivity, and it ended after the death of Belshazzar. It ended with the Medo-Persians and King Darius and Cyrus being in power. Now in chapter 7, he takes a step back. It's not about chronology now. Now he's going to get down to the meat and the taters. Any Southerners in here, you understand what meat and taters is. He's going to get down to the heart of the matter about where he's going with the book of Daniel. Now I'm going to tell you what the last half of Daniel is about. Right here and right now, okay? So if we have a pop quiz, I want you to be there ready, okay? The last half of Daniel says one thing. There's Christ and His kingdom. 500 years before Christ comes. Part of Daniel, in the last half, is you going to be saying, why did God's people need to know that 400 or 500 years before Christ came? Right here is part of the answer, okay? Now, who has been having the dreams so far in the book of Daniel? The rulers, the kings. And Daniel's been the one interpreting. Now Daniel goes to sleep, and he has a dream. Okay? This is one of the most fantastic of dreams. I had PowerPoint slides, but they kind of scared me, so I didn't know what they do to your children, okay? So you're not getting no PowerPoint. So the PowerPoint's in your mind today. I want you to visualize some stuff. So I'm going to tell you when I want you to visualize some stuff, okay? Daniel said, verse 2, I was looking now. Verses 2 through 8 is going to be the first part of the dream. So let's just, we'll stick with that first. Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. there were four winds. We were at Carl's house yesterday doing, helping him with some roof work. In the morning, the wind started out from the south. At noon, it was blowing out of the west. And by afternoon, it was blowing out of the north. Well, there's only one other direction, right? East. The four winds, what's your book say? The four winds of what? Of heaven. Now, there will be folks that will take a look at this and think about these winds, and they'll say, well, these are the winds of the world or what. These winds belong to God, folks. The four winds of heaven churned up the great sea. What's the great sea in biblical context or any other context? You guys have been in the Navy, or what branch of the service was you in? You know that that's the Mediterranean Sea. That's called the Great Sea. Now, that's kind of important because this is going to give us a little bit of geographical location, but there's something else about the sea. If you look in Scriptures, Isaiah says that the sea is kind of equivalent to the rushing of the nations. And the book of Revelation goes on to make the same correlation. So, you'll understand here, you see in your mind, four winds sent by God to churn up the sea for a very specific reason. And what's that reason going to be? Let's take a look. Four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. God stirred up the sea in order to get the beasts that were in the sea to come out of the sea. They wouldn't have come out had God not stirred up the waters. You know, that's the way it is when you're talking metaphorically about people who might be beasts of this life. Beasts like to blend in. Turkey birds, people that are buzzards, that aren't good people, they like to blend. Let's blend. Get in the crowd. Hang in. I don't look different from anybody. God says, I don't think so. I'm going to churn up the water. And guess what? He churned up the water, and here they come out. There's four beasts in Daniel's dream. Let's take a look at them. Now, here's where I want your PowerPoint working in your mind, okay? Beast number one was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And a human's mind also was given to it. This first beast that comes up out of this great sea is a lion that has wings like an eagle. I don't want my lions to have wings. I want them to stay in the cage. You know what I'm saying? Let me talk to you about eagles' wings. Eagles are birds of prey, and so was Babylon. Now let me tell you why. That I'm gonna start doing some blending here. You're gonna go home and you're gonna read the second half of this book of chapter 7. That second half of chapter 7, not the book. And you're gonna understand that these four beasts represent four kingdoms. Have we been told about four kingdoms already in this book? We have. We sure have. Where? Daniel chapter 2, what were they? What was the image? The statue. The head of gold, the chest and the arms of silver, the belly and the thighs of bronze, the feet of clay and iron, right? And there were four kingdoms put forth. The four kingdoms were Babylon, the Medo-Persian, the Greece, and Rome. They were just brought up in the form of an idol statue so that Nebuchadnezzar could see the rock cast at the statue fell over. Get the picture? Now we're at Daniel chapter 7 and God says, let me break it down for you. This head although he's not using this terminology, he's still talking about the four kingdoms and the coming of Christ. He did the coming of Christ in the first statue thing by the rock hitting the feet of the statue and knocking the... Now he's going to change the imagery, but he's going to get more in-depth talking about it. So here is the beast that looks like a lion. And he's got these eagle wings. And let me tell you what, Babylon was all about lions. Go look at your archaeology books. Look at the walls of Babylon when you come into the city. Great lions were carved and inlaid in gold. They were the lion group, okay? And wings of prey, wow. Those people conquered and conquered and conquered. But the text says here in the vision, he says, the wings were plucked. Now listen to what he says. The wings were plucked, and this lion was made to stand up on its hind legs like a human and given the mind of a human. Does that remotely resemble anything that we've read already in the book of Daniel about Babylon? It's the exact same image from a man's standpoint. King Nebuchadnezzar was put out to pasture by God and given the mind of an animal. It's the exact same imagery. Verse 5. And behold, another beast, a second one resembling a bear, and it was raised up on one side, and three ribs were in its mouth between its teeth, and thus they said to it, arise and devour much meat. I don't want to be around no bear either. I don't know if I'm more afraid of a bear than a lion. But this bear's got him a difficulty. He's raised up on one side. I don't know if that makes him like the Hunchback of Notre Dame or something. You know, one side of this bear is raised up. And in between his teeth, he's got three rib bones. And he's told to arise and devour meat. In Daniel chapter 2, in our statue, the second group is the Medo-Persian Empire. Remember last week we talked about King Darius as a sub-ruler, actually under Cyrus the Great. Persia was the dominant ruler in the Medo-Persian Empire. The Medes were just kind of along for the ride. Whatever Cyrus the Great said to do, that's what was going to be done. His side of the kingdom was dominant. It was raised up. It was strong, as opposed to the Medes and Persians. That's just the truth. Does it seem to fit what's being talked about? Absolutely. Now, here's a tidbit for history. You've got to make some decisions in your mind. I'm just going to throw out some things from history and say, hey, how does this fit? The Medes and the Persians, okay, first of all, the three rib bones in its mouth, okay? What do your rib bones do? Where are your rib bones? You're not ticklish, are you? What? Oh, I like to say that. Oh, you were close. Yeah, I like that. Organ protector is what I thought you said. Good answer. Those rib bones, they're strong. And they wrap around your vital organs. Those organs, you know, you can get your arm chewed off and live, but you can't get your heart chewed out and live, right? Those bones, they're the strongholds that protect your vitals. You know, interesting thing, the Medes and the Persians conquered in history three major strongholds: Babylon, Lydia, and Egypt. Go read your history books. Three major strongholds recorded in history as conquered by the Medes and the Persians. So, there's your bear. Verse 6. No. Got to stop. And they said to it, arise and devour much meat. If the bear is a kingdom, which it is, because Daniel says, the last half of the chapter says this, what kingdom takes orders from somebody else? Who's the they that tells the bear to devour meat? That's going to be a pretty important question in our whole scenario of this morning's sermon. Who's behind this all? Okay? Verse 6. I kept looking in another one. Here's the third beast of Daniel's four beasts. One like a leopard who had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. So the third thing that Daniel dreaming about is a leopard. Now here's what I figured out, here's what I read, I hope it's true because I'm not an animal specialist. A leopard is the fastest animal on the face of the planet. Well, that's what I thought too, a cheetah. But I read this in several different places where people apparently argue with that. Now, if you take a leopard, even if it's not as fast as a cheetah, and you put four wings on its back, it is now. Greece conquered quickly. That's what history records about Greece. It was all over the board and quick, 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 quick. Here is a leopard, and he's got four wings on its back, and I missed this. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Now, here's a leopard. Now, you can understand why I'm not putting PowerPoint pictures up there now. Your kids might have nightmares. You will too? Me too. You got a leopard with four wings like a bird to make it go quick, and it's got four heads. And we're thinking about if this is truly parallel to Daniel chapter 2, and that is my position fully, because God didn't bring up four kingdoms over here, and now he's going to change it to four some other kingdoms. Okay? If you follow that, we're talking about Greece, the Greeks. So here, you have to understand something. When Alexander the Great, the Greek leader, he died kind of early, 33 years old, from too much drinking and a high fever. That's what killed the man. And guess what happened? When you have a great ruler of one of the most powerful nations that ever existed, there's going to be a fight for that kingdom. How many people have heard of the Didactic Wars? The Diocletian Wars? I don't even know how to pronounce it. I think it's Didact Wars. When Alexander the Great died, there was this internal struggle for who was going to get control over the kingdom. It's called the Didactic Wars. And as a result of that, guess how many kingdoms, how many area divisions of the kingdom that there became? Oh, yeah. See here? There were four heads on the leopard, right? Interestingly enough, Greece was broken down into four areas. Now, is this fitting? Am I pushing it? It's just God following history, doing what he's... Now, I'm throwing in some of the extras so that you'll get a flavor for what's happening, okay? Four areas. This beast has four heads. And dominion was given to it. You know, I got the wrong idea about dominion. I thought that that's what you get naturally after the fight. Isn't that an American thought? Not true here. Dominion was given to this beast. By who? Who had the authority, the power, the ability to be greater than the beast? Oh, now you're asking the right question. Y'all doing good. Good question. Let's move on. Oh, man, time's cooking. Let's go. Verse 7, I kept looking in night vision, and behold, a fourth beast. Uh-oh. Now we're going to get a little scary, okay? The fourth beast. Dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong. It had iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. Now listen to this, verse 8. You got this fourth beast that is very terrifying and strong, and he has iron teeth and all this business. Not only that, he's got 10 horns. Now, when I'm out working cows in the pastures, 2 horns is pretty scary. This guy's got 10 horns, but in verse 8, while Daniel was thinking about what he's seeing here, while he's contemplating it, behold, another horn. A little one came up among them, and 3 of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it, and behold, this horn possessed eyes like a man, and a mouth uttering great boast. So this fourth nasty, ugly beast, oh, I got a real PowerPoint picture of this dude. It's scary. He has 11 horns. Each beast represents a kingdom. What's the final kingdom on the statue? With the iron and the clay. It's Rome. Guess how many Roman emperors there were? 11. Boy, y'all are good. Now, here's the interesting thing. If you want to find out about the Roman emperors, go Barnes & Noble, buy this little book, Suetonius and the 12 Caesars. Okay? It'll just lay it out there for you, real easy read, cost you $5. You're going to list those Caesars. Julius Caesar, those emperors. Julius Caesar was not an emperor, folks. Augustus Caesar was the first emperor. Now, let me just do this. Because I took the time to do it, and I can't do it from memory. I'm going to make it. I'm watching that clock, too. Augustus, Tiberius, Caligula, Claudius. I didn't pronounce it right. Okay, help me out. Caligula. Okay, I'm going with that. Nero, Galba, Otho, Vitellius. Are those 3 recognizable to you? They shouldn't be. Vespasian, Titus, and Domitian. There was a civil war. Those are 11, by the way, the ones I just mentioned. 11 emperors of Rome. There's 3 right in the middle of that that you probably don't know. Galba, Otho, and Vitellius. Right after Nero, there was civil war in Rome, and there were 3 little bitty emperors that only emperored for a few months before they were disposed of and got rid of. Okay? That's those 3 guys. The text says that 3 of the horns were uprooted. My text says subdued. That's incorrect. The word in the Hebrew is despised. This last horn comes up, and 3 horns were uprooted and despised by the little horn with the eyes and the big mouth and all that business. Domitian is the last and 11th horn. He happened to be the only one in town when those 3 kings were ripped out of office. History records it. Are you starting to see that you don't got to be a genius to understand this stuff? These folks that Daniel wrote to, they didn't have to go check their tabloids to understand this. They knew what it meant. Now, where are we at? Oh, the 11th king, the 11th emperor, had a big mouth. That's my interpretation. That's Domitian to the core. Domitian has got a big, huge mouth. Domitian, if you read the second half of Daniel, he's waging war against the saints. He's driving them down and making them weary. He presents himself as God because he's trying to change the times of the month and the laws and everything. In other words, he's setting himself above everything that exists, and history records that he thought he was God. So the 11th horn is pretty interesting. Now, a little side note. Get done studying Daniel, you go study Revelation, all of a sudden you don't need so many commentaries. Go read Revelation chapter 17, and you'll see the sea beast with 8 heads on it. How many heads of Rome were there? 11 minus the 3 nitwits who only were usurper emperors. 11 minus 3 is what? 8. Does the Bible contradict itself? Absolutely not. It's pretty easy to catch. We got to move on because we just got a few minutes. Now here's the great part. You've got this big, nasty set of beasts in Daniel's vision. And let me tell you what, church, if the vision stopped right there, I'd be locking my doors at night with every deadbolt that you could find at the hardware store. Listen to this. Verse 9, I kept looking until thrones were set up. And the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vestiture, or his garment, was like white snow, and his hair, his head was like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames, its wheels were burning with fire, and a river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. And the court sat, and the books were opened. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the last beast was slain, and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. This last little boastful, arrogant, saucy-mouthed little guy, the Ancient of Days, God himself comes in and sets down and sets up camp and opens the book and says, court's in session. Little horn with the fat mouth, sit down. Now, one thing you'll notice surrounds this throne. It's a whole lot of something that starts with an F and ends with an E and has 4 letters. There's a whole lot of fire involved. When you're reading about fire in the Scripture, in this context, you're reading about the judgment scene. And interestingly enough, the bottom of the throne of God had wheels on it. Read about wheels anywhere else in the Scripture? Ezekiel chapter 1. The judgment wheels of God turning and judging man and crushing people with the all-seeing eyes. Here, God is setting in judgment of this big mouth little horn. Maybe that's what I'll name a sermon. Big mouth little horn. And guess what he does? He judges him. He's slain and thrown into the fire. That's Domitian. Now, as for verse 12, let me see if I can quickly... I know what I think about it, and I'm not sure how to say it. In the dream, the last of the emperors, he put the other emperors down. He took dominion over them. It says, as for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, their sovereignty, their power to control, but it says an extension of life was granted them for an appointed time. God was not going to let Domitian carry on at that level, so he slew that beast and put that down. But the influence of these other beasts, the Babylonian influence, the Grecian influence, the Medo-Persian influence of sin, continues on for a while. Satan has that ability to use that, but he doesn't have the power of God that Domitian thought that he had. Now, This is where it gets good. And I got to wrap up because I got 6 minutes. I kept looking in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming, came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before Him. And to Him was given dominion. To Him was given glory. And to Him was given the kingdom. That all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Jesus, in Daniel's vision, the Son of Man, comes up before the Ancient of Days, and God says, let me give you something. We've seen the whole world try to do kingdom in their way, and let me tell you what, God's saying, kingdom is not an earthly thing. Kingdom is a godly thing, and I'm going to give this godly kingdom to you, Jesus. Now here I am, still in the Babylonian captivity, just almost over, and I'm hearing these words from Daniel. Wow, there's going to be 4 kingdoms to come. Wow, this is going to get rough. But then there's going to be a kingdom that's going to sweep all of that away. A kingdom owned and operated by God Himself. A kingdom, church, which you are a member of. Now, you got all these little religious groups out here who say, you know what, we're not in the kingdom. The kingdom hasn't come yet. Premillennialists, if you're listening, call me and argue. I'll argue with you. We are in the kingdom of God. Read the New Testament. Come see me afterwards. I'll give you 20 scriptures that says that. We're in God's kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. The problem is, you know what? We have earthly eyes. We have earthly senses. We have this problem with taste, touch, smell, all this stuff. But God calls us to step away from that. Close the physical eyes. Open the spiritual eyes. Let me tell you what. These Christians that lived during this time, this 400 or 500 years that existed between Daniel and the time that Christ came, what would they have thought had nothing been said about what was to come? I'll tell you what they'd have thought. Oh, man. Where'd God go? Why hadn't God helped us? They'd have been tempted to maybe be pulled in the direction of Job a little bit. But God is sitting over here and God says, it hadn't even happened yet. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Look at the detail. And look how it unfolded. And look how the Roman Empire fell into ruin and is gone. Now, here's how I'm going to conclude my sermon. I just got to stop. I ain't got no more time. You ready, brother? Getting close? What about when you don't understand what's going on around you? Not what about what if. There's times in your life when you just don't get it. When you look around and you think that the world's falling apart, it's going to hell in a handbag, and Satan somehow winning the great battle, what we need to do as a church is we need to open our eyes and understand that our kingdom is ruled by a sovereign Lord. A God who's in charge. A God who loves us so deeply that He has our eternity in mind. Oh, I forget that sometimes, don't you? I don't know if you do, but I forget. Okay, so you can go read verses 15 through 28 and get a look at the end of that. And let me turn over here. Verse 27 says, then the sovereignty He, the dominion, and all the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people, the saints of the highest one. Folks, we have an inheritance in the kingdom. Sometimes we don't act like a people with an inheritance coming. The worst thing in the world that I think I've ever seen is a Christian who's down in the mouth. You ever seen Eeyore on TV? Sometimes Christians look like that. How are you? What's your perception of the whole kingdom of God and the scope of things? Do you have this great understanding of where history has been to get you to this point? Hebrews chapter 12. There's an unshakable kingdom, and you're in it. This morning, I want to ask you to respond. You don't even have to come forward. I just want to say thank you, God, in your heart. Tell God thank you for all that He's done to build a kingdom that you can be a part of. As we stand and then as we sing.